Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. And today we pick up our conversation with Chip Ingram. His latest book is called I Choose Love. And we're talking about letting go of those expectations. You know, if I love you, then you have to love me.
This was a game changer for me because, you know, we've all heard of the golden rule. And obviously, it's scriptural, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And actually, a lot of multiple religions kind of have, I mean, that's a timeless truth. That's a wonderful way to do relationships. But the Apostle Paul takes what Jesus lived and taught, and he takes it to the next level. And he said, yeah, it is absolutely wonderful, godly, to treat others the way you want to be treated. But then through the example of Jesus, what he says is the platinum rule, and he doesn't call it that. This is sort of the Chip Ingram version, modernizing. If you're looking for the platinum rule in scripture, I looked in that passage. I can't find that. The platinum rule is do unto others as God has already done unto you. So in other words, God has already forgiven me. God has already affirmed me. God has already accepted me. God has already given me every spiritual blessing. God has already empowered me. So if God has done already, how do I treat others the way God has? He's already extended mercy to me. And when you hear some of even the Lord's Prayer, we're to forgive others how? Even as we have been forgiven. When we begin to look at relationships through this, I call it sort of the First John principle. As you read the whole book of First John, it's that your vertical relationship with God, whatever that is, it needs to be played out in your horizontal relationships. And even to the point that if in your horizontal relationships you don't love people, then it reveals you actually your vertical relationship isn't right. And so the platinum rule is in our vertical relationship with God, recognizing what we've already received and saying that's the basis for how I'm going to love and treat other people. That's the basis for how I talk to other people. That's why I treat someone with dignity that's on the other side of whatever political aisle. That's how I treat someone with dignity and kindness online, even though they've attacked me personally and said terrible things about me. That's how I treat others, because a gentle answer turns away wrath, because love never fails, because God's wisdom is way more powerful than all of man's smarts. And so, you know, the book is about not just teaching that, but how in very practical ways. I talk about going into training. I don't think people listening to us today will push a button. Hopefully they'll take some baby steps, but I don't think they'll push a button and, wow, I'm more loving. Sure glad I listened to Don and Chip today. But I think it can be, life change happens when we take a baby step toward the light. I respond to the truth, even in a small way. For some, they're going to text someone, call someone, forgive someone, take flowers home, take a cup of coffee back from the break room. They'll take some small step. And every time we respond to the light, God gives us more light. My hope in this book is to say, this is the kind of love that changes every relationship, even those special romantic ones you want. And so here's a blueprint. But here's, you know, some practices. You know, you can't take one piano lesson and say, you know, I think Mozart's next week.
Yeah.
You got to learn the scales. You got to learn to read the music. And that's what I'm hopeful, that we can help people on a journey where they'd say, I read the book or I listened to this series. And, you know, I started writing some things down. I took baby step after baby step after baby step. And, wow, 90 days later, my marriage isn't the same.
Yeah.
My roommates and I are getting along. It can really, really happen.
Yeah. Renewing of the mind that has to take place. It's a process. It might take a while. But I think you nailed it, you know, where the platinum rule is to love one another as God has loved us. I think the problem is, Chip, that we don't know we're loved. And so if we look at how we treat other people, we think that's the way God treats us. Jumping on us at the first infraction, you know, remembering all the wrongs. I mean, I feel like we've got a really skewed view of our amazing, gracious God. Maybe that's the best place to start, is to sit down and just make yourself think about how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. So you'll know the love that surpasses knowledge. You'll be filled with the measure. You'll be filled with the Spirit. And then we can go out, my friend. Don't try to love other people until you know you're loved. Because it's just digging in an empty well and expecting something that's never coming back. So, I don't know. What do you think, Chip? Just like you said, start there.
You know, I've had a chance over the years to write a few books. And often someone will say, of everything you've ever written or studied, what's been the most important? And as a fairly new Christian, I mean, committed, you know, I was playing basketball overseas and throughout the in Southeast Asia. And we were in Hong Kong, and a missionary gave me a thin little book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And I've been a Christian about 4 or 5 years, and I was committed, and I was traveling around the world sharing Christ, playing basketball. And he saw my spiritual hunger, and the pages are, you know, whole chapters, 3 or 4 pages, and it was on the attributes of God. And he said, give that back to me when we're done. And I couldn't read more than one chapter, 3 or 4 pages, because the God that Tozer was describing was so different than the God in my mind. My dad was an alcoholic and a pretty hardcore, was Marine. And the God I worshiped, whose arms were crossed, whose toe was tapping, who was just looking, if it was fun, he must be against it. He was down on me. No matter how hard I worked, you know, I didn't measure up. And as I read through that book little by little, and this is almost embarrassing, I read a chapter a day, and I'm sure I missed a day here and there for 10 years. And then I read the book every month. And it was out of that 20 years later, I wrote a little book called The Real God, How He Longs for You to See Him. And what you're saying has been, of all the things my wife and I have done, it has been studying who God really is versus who I consciously and unconsciously think he is. That has to believe that God is good, that you live under a friendly sky, and though exalted in power and majesty, he's eager to be your friend, that he's for you, that he loves you, that he's smiling at you. You know, that he is just, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing. Just what you said, I don't think there's anything more important to change everything. Tozer says at the beginning of that book, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because we have a secret law of the soul that we will gravitate toward that image we have of God. And as you said, it's renewing your mind. There's a lot of hard work. It's saying, those thoughts I have are lies, and these thoughts are true. And as you do that, you get changed from the inside out. That's a long story to say. I can't agree with you more.
Great, great story. Great insight. We're listening with Chip Ingram, and he is sharing with us some wonderful truth about choosing love, choosing to love our neighbor. You also mention in the book about a path to true greatness. Now, it's not about ascending, but it's about descending. Tell us about this other Greek word, kenosis.
It is, for those who've done some Bible study, it's one of the great, you know, great, great theological sections in all the New Testament. It's this, you know, literally it's a picture of God veiling, not losing, but veiling his attributes. And when I, you know, there's so much rich theology, sometimes we get lost in all of that and sort of miss the point of the humility is at the core. I mean, at the core of, let me just go, 98% of all problem relationships is selfishness and pride. We think we're better. We think we're right. It's the other person's fault. And when Paul wants to address, we have to be unified. So let's follow Jesus' example. We measure greatness by power, who we can control, possessions, what and how much we own, position, our rank, right? You know, what's my letters behind my name, prestige, who and how many people look up to me, productivity, how much I accomplish.
How many likes on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.
And so I took those and I laid them over Philippians chapter 2, and I wanted to look at Jesus, who's all-powerful, released control to the Father. Jesus, who owned everything, left everything to serve us. Jesus, who has the highest position, name above all names, doesn't just become a servant. He becomes a slave, the lowest kind. Jesus, who's the object of all worship, prestige, becomes beaten to a pulp by the people that he created in order to love them and redeem them. And in terms of productivity, as far as we know, he never traveled more than 100 miles from his birth. He never had an army, never wrote a book personally. He lived in a way of incarnate love, and he descended. As he descended into greatness, God therefore highly exalted him, and a day will come when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and every tongue will confess. Because God exalts humility, and it's the path to greatness. And when we can embrace humility, genuine humility, not trying to look humble, not trying to act humble, genuine humility where we put others first, genuine humility where we attack and address the pride and the vainglory in our lives, God says, just like he exalted Christ, think of the people that we most admire, the people that we want to be around, the people we feel most loved. What you realize is you spend time with them, they ask more questions than talking. They care. Humility is the way to descend into greatness. Jesus blazed the path, and he says, take up your cross, follow me. And this, it's the counterintuitive that the way up really is down. We want to be understood. We want friends. We want people to help us. We want to get. And it is so counter. It is in giving. It is in sharing. It is in caring. It is in putting others first that the hole in our heart and the greatest joys, and we become the kind of person we long to become. It really is the most counterintuitive, amazing, not just passage, but the path. You know, we often think about, you know, what's the right road or what's the right path? It's not just praying a prayer and trying hard to be a good person, going to church now and then. Or I don't really need to go. I'll just watch online and checking a couple boxes. It is grasping the depth of God's love, seeing the path of Jesus, and following him and descending into greatness, where you're willing to give up your rights, admit someone else is better or knows more, be wounded and not retaliate. And again, not to be confused. There's certain not to be abused and not be a doormat. There's got to be wisdom about boundaries and things, but it's a very narrow path. And unfortunately, I don't think a lot of brothers and sisters, including myself for many years, had the right view of what it means to follow Jesus. He's not our ticket to self-fulfillment. Mm-mm. He's not the guru that, you know, have a quiet time and, you know, give at least 10%, be a really nice person, and you're going to find the right person, all your kids turn out right, and you're going to sing Kumbaya at Thanksgiving. It doesn't work that way. You know, he has a plan, and it's a great one, but it's filled with tremendous and deep reward and usually deep challenges and suffering and difficulty with his presence with us. It's in that weakness that he manifests his power. And as you said, until you grasp how much God loves you, it's really hard to love other people.
And the question is, do we want to manifest his power? I mean, Chip, think about that. We can go through this day manifesting the love of Jesus Christ in our world and touching people with that love. It just... we've got to wrap our brain around the fact that we are loved and that up is down, that
yep.
that service, thinking of other people, getting our, you know, it'd be nice just to take a break from being my own God for a day and having to, you know, meet all of Donna's needs, right?
Yes.
I mean, we just have all these needs and we just spend all of our time, it feels, some time moving through life, making sure our needs are met. What do I want for lunch? You know, what do I want to happen here? You know, who do I want to say that about me? Who do I want to notice me here? Me, me, me. And I fall into that pattern. That's, you know, a thorn in the flesh. It's so much more pleasant when we say, God, I'm full, and just let me go live out that fullness. But that takes a lot of bringing things into captivity, setting your mind on Christ, working it out what he's worked in us.
And you know, it means, like anything, any relationship that works, you make time. We live in a very fast pace and there's lots of distractions, and it is just coming to some resolve where my phone is not the source of how I solve my boredom issues. My phone is not the first thing I look at when I get up. How much I get done today. We get running so hard and so fast, and like you, I battle this every single day. You know, I have a lot on my plate. I'm a pretty driven person, and building time that doesn't get interrupted to be with God, building in the things that will bring about the kind of change that I want, that God wants, it is a battle, and I can't do it alone. So,
yeah.
You know, we talk about the need for being in a small group or two or three people that you do life together. And to this day, after 47 years, you know, after dinner right now, my wife and I are listening to a podcast, a really godly guy who happens to be a neurosurgeon, who talks about how our thinking reshapes our physical brain. And after all these years, still, we see some deep-rooted things that we will tend to default to, not in our relationship, but so much in our view of ourselves and how those things play out. And the only point I want to make is that, you know, after 50 years of being a Christian and 47 years being married, we still recognize we really need to set aside time to be with one another, to talk with God, to learn. For those that are kind of forward thinking, if they could imagine whoever they are, if they could see their inside, their outside, their values, their character, everything you are today is the product of the last 10 or 20 years of your thinking, and especially about the last 5. And so much of our brains are just working automatically by default, by all the concepts or input that we put in them. If you want to change, you have to change your thinking, and that means you have to change your diet. And so the diet, you have to get truth, you have to get quiet, you have to get enriching relationships that spur you on to be the kind of man or the kind of woman or to have the kind of marriage. Everything in the world screams, you don't have time, there's too much noise, you know, I've got to travel to the kids' youth sport, you know, I got to watch this on TV, I've got to... The payoff, both now, and we could get into a whole nother topic, and forever.
Yeah. I mean, hopefully that's your next book, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Choose forever.
Yeah, I choose forever, yeah. Right. Amen, yes. Heaven isn't sipping iced tea and floating on clouds. There's a new heaven, a new earth. We only get there by the grace of God, but our qualitative experience on the new heaven and the new earth will be directly proportional to our faithfulness of what we did with what God entrusted with us while here. The Apostle Paul thought it was really, really important because he talked about rewards quite a bit. So
I believe that. Anyway, I do. A lot of people, unfortunately, are living off of a diet of bitterness and regret. Maybe it's an unresolved relationship conflict. Maybe that person's not even on the planet anymore, but you're still reliving that difficult relationship. Get real practical here, and what initial steps can we take to break free of a victim mentality and just start that process of choosing love even for the person who maybe has departed, and we can choose to work through that.
Well, if there's one thing we know about Jesus' love is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, Father, forgive them. And I would just say the first step toward choosing love where you've been really, really hurt. I've been so betrayed in a situation or two that Forgiveness is a three-step process. Let me give you three words. Number one, it's a choice. Today, I declare I forgive. In other words, I no longer want to pay this person back. I'm going to take them off of my hook, and I want to stop whatever it is that I think I'm holding on to. The root word of forgiveness is I'm going to release them to God. I choose. Then forgiving is a process, and that's where you pray for them. And the prayers that we're to pray are to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. And so it's, Lord, I want you to bless their life. And you start off by help them see the light. And if they're dead, you can't get over that. But, you know, there's, you know, you pray things like help them repent. And then little by little, as you keep praying for them, you say, Lord, bless their marriage. Or in my case, it was bless their ministry. And I never took the Lord's Supper for 2 years without pausing and really asking God to bless the people that hurt me. And I felt like really, really did me wrong. And then when you hear something good about the person who hurts you deeply, and before you can think about it, your response is, oh, I'm glad for them. Mm. Then that's forgiven. You're at peace. Now, I this particular situation, I've had others, but I forgave, I chose, you know, and then it doesn't mean the emotions go away and you don't have a flare of those emotions again, but then you go back because you wrote it in your Bible or somewhere. On this date, I forgave Bob, I forgave Mary, or I forgave that group. Mm-hmm. And then I'm blessing them and I'm blessing them. I'm praying for them. Even without them knowing, I could do something kind for the very people. Good is more powerful than evil. And you may not be able to do it overtly, but even some kind act that is totally counterintuitive to someone who's hurt you. But I'm going to bless them because God is merciful to the evil and the good.
We're enjoying a conversation with Chip Ingram. His new book is called I Choose Love from Moody Publishers. Thanks so much for joining us here on Mark and Friends. We're a ministry of Great News Media. Hope you have a great day and choose love.